Good morning. Is it working? Yeah. So Raf is still away. He'll be back on Tuesday night. I can't wait. The kids can't wait. And the pulpit can't wait. No, just kidding. So he asked me just to share a little bit today as well. And I realized last week, as I shared a little bit about my testimony and our testimony, that he really always gets to talk about our stories. You know, our lives are open books. I never get to see my side of it. So he's like, yeah, go ahead. Do it for me as well. And so thank you for praying. It was beautiful. So I'll just dive right in. But at the beginning of this year, just to go tie in with what God's doing in my life, I was really challenged by, inspired by a couple of dear friends. They didn't say anything, but just looking at their lives and what they say and how they pray, one of them being Steffi, and then another one who lives in England. And they always say yes to Jesus. So we pray, it's like, say yes to Jesus. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be more consciously saying yes to you rather than just things. Okay, I guess that's my lot in life, you know, like every day. I'll say yes. And so then this is kind of like of saying yes and really stretching me out of my comfort zone to be in front of you guys. And then talking about a topic that has been really working on my heart since January, February. So I'll put it as a disclaimer, like if anybody feels like it's about you, it's not, because this has been in the works for months. But, you know, as we have been going through the Gospel of Mark with the ladies, I've been thinking about loving God and loving man in Mark chapter 12. So it's a huge topic. It's massive. There's a hymn that says vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. So I'm not going to try to say everything about what it means to love God and to love man this morning. So rest assured, I'm not going to keep you here hostage for months. But I do want to talk about a little bit what it means in our lives. Because regardless of how we are wired, some of us are more scientific, some of us are more emotional, some of us feel like they can connect to God better through creation or through intellect, through science, through art, music, or even just through the weakness and of the whole, or even the power of the human experience. We all need to get this thing about love right, don't we? And so it's okay every once in a while to be reminded, even though it's a topic that is used and abused and overused. I will just zoom in a little bit, and I will do it from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, and it's going to be on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, you can just read it there. Just to give you some context, now we are towards the end of the gospel, so Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and is going towards the last few days of his life, and he has been triumphantly welcomed by the common people, by the regular people. He has been adored and worshipped, you know, with the palm fronds and everything. But he is now in the den of the religious leaders, and they are going to give him a hard time. They're going to grill him. And so we see in this chapter, they ask him question after question about every aspect of his worldview, every area of life, what he thinks and believes about anything and everything. So they asked him, what do you think? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Such a loaded question. You can't get away with just a simple answer. But Jesus said, yes. So what's the image on the coin? It's Caesar's coin, so we should give what belongs to Caesar to Caesar. And then they asked him, and that was a political question, then they asked him a doctrinal question. So what do you think about the resurrection of the dead? So let's say that a woman marries a man and this man dies and they haven't had children. You know what the law says? The law says that she has to raise an heir for that family. So she marries the brother, and he dies, and then so on and so forth. So she marries and buries seven men and doesn't manage to get a child, and then she dies. Who is she going to be married to then? And so Jesus brings them back to a spiritual reading of that story. That's absurd, because in heaven we're not married. We're like angels. But also that God is a God of the living. He brings them back to the fact that God will say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is. So that means those people are, even though they're physically dead, they're still alive to him. And so they keep asking questions, and you would think that in the best case scenario that they would be interested in making sure that his, well, in the worst case scenario, that he would just be teaching sound doctrine. You know, they're concerned. This is a big celebrity. You know what we say, an Instagram celebrity. You know, he's got a huge following. So what is he saying about things that are very dear to us, so things that we want to make sure are being taught properly, because it's the people's well-being, spiritual well-being, that's at stake. Their sound doctrine is at stake. In the best case scenario, you would think, hopefully, they're asking questions because they've seen something of his teaching that is really with authority and grace, and they might have open hearts to receive and be changed. But we actually see in verse 12 that is not what they were up to. We are told that the real purpose for all these questions was to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. So the goal was to discredit him in the eyes of the normal people, of the Jews, and then to get him in trouble with Rome, because being the political power, Rome could really get over and done with him. So they made up their mind already, and they closed off their heart to love incarnate who was standing right in front of them. So they asked, what is the greatest commandment, teacher? Because the commandments were the crucible. That was important to these leaders, the law. The law that they had been treasuring like a god. So you told us to respect God. You told us there's no marriage in heaven. You corrected us about the eternal quality of man. Let's see what you have to say about this, our sacred commandments, our law that we hold so high. And so Jesus said, Jesus answered, the most important commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that they had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So, boil down the Ten Commandments, or if you prefer, the 613 laws that they had to follow, to two. That's pretty great. Actually, Paul, in one of the epistles, boils it down to one. You shall love your neighbor, and we'll see why. But what kind of love is Jesus referring to? Because it is a love that apparently can be commanded. It said, you shall love your God, and you shall love man. But in our day and age, it doesn't sit right with anybody, right? You know, I think we've been so brainwashed by the music industry and the movie industry, Hollywood. In Spain, we have reggaeton that has got, like, lyrics that just get my hair to stand on the back of my neck. But It seems like love has been reduced to these warmy, fuzzy feelings, this physical attraction, almost like just really a chemical reaction to one another's physics, physical makeup, or something that, you know, we fall in and out, like if we stumble into a well of feel-good vibe and then accidentally and helplessly fall into it. I'm sorry. But is that kind of love commandable? Because here Jesus says, you shall love your God and you shall love man. That love actually doesn't have a biblical foundation. It's not in the Bible anywhere. And excuse the pun, but it doesn't have a leg to stand on. It will fall in and out. But it lacks the foundations of commitment and stability. We cannot really command those feelings. We have a dog. He's 2 years old, but he's like this. He's 6 pounds. And so he's very playful and lovely. He's like a black ball of fur, and it's just so fun to be with. And so, you know, John Arden. Arden is like very enthusiastic and full on. So he goes for this dog. Oh, you're so cute. And he grabs him by the neck, and he just, and my little docile, tender, loving, affectionate ball of fur starts and bites him. He just, and up until a couple of months ago, he had a double row of teeth. He had a shark mouth because he did not drop the milk teeth, and so he had two rows. We had to do this long surgery where they had to pull all the milk teeth out one by one. So his bite really hurt. And then Arden gets so sad because he really loves this dog. And so he goes to him and he's like, you shall love me. But my dog doesn't love him. No, he doesn't have those feelings for him. But he can be commanded not to bite. So he doesn't get his treat when he bites and growls. So the love that Jesus is talking about is a different kind of love. It's a love that is a choice and a response. In 2 John 1:5, John says, love means doing what God has commanded us. And he has commanded us to love one another. John says he writes to remind us not of a new commandment, but one that we had from the beginning. And in fact, we see that Jesus quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the Shema. He quotes, hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. It is an old commandment. The children of Israel have been rescued from Egypt. They've been redeemed from slavery. And now they're about to enter the promised land. And Moses acts as a mediator. He goes to meet with God, and God brings him, gives him the law, gives him the Ten Commandments to bring down. And I'm sure you're familiar with these commandments. You know, the first three are for our relationship to God, the vertical relationship to God, that we will worship him only, that we will keep his name holy, that we will keep a day of rest and devoted to him. And then the other ones are they're horizontal, how to love others, you know. So it starts from the family with the children obeying and respecting their parents, and then do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not murder, do not bear false witness, don't lie, don't covet, and don't murder, and so on. And so, but I would say that they all express who God is, the vertical and the horizontal. All the commandments are talking about who God really is. And it took me a while to realize, to shift in my mindset, that those two things are not separate. That God could not give the law, because the law is a revelation of who he is. That is what perfect love looks like. But he's not given it as a means to have a relationship with him, because he's already established a love relationship with them. He's already delivered them. He's already rescued them. He's already redeemed them. He's already told them, I love you and I have rescued you from slavery. I brought you out of your slavery because I love you. Now come and enter into this love relationship with me. That's what it looks like. So the commandments really define the relationship because they teach us and they show us practically what the love of God looks like. They show us that what really God is interested in is love, to have a love relationship with these people. So the commandment follows the relationship. It's like when we marry, when we get married, you know, we write a contract, we put our signatures, and we give our life away to another person. You know, I'm an introvert, so when I got married, I thought, what have I just done? I've just committed myself to one person 24/7 for the rest of my life. Then I had a child, and I was like, okay, now it's two of them. And then I had another one, and I was like, okay, now it's three people that I've committed every moment of my life for the rest of my life, 24/7, and I'm an introvert. But God works through that, okay? But the contract and the signing of the contract normally comes after you've already got a love relationship with the person. Otherwise, it's kind of weird. At least in the Western world, I would think that there's arranged marriages in other parts of the world. And they testify it's a good thing. But for us, we get to know each other. We get to appreciate one another. And we get to the point where we say, I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. I'm ready to commit myself to this person. And God did the same. God showed us his love before he said, enter into this love with me by keeping the commandments. The commandments were given to a redeemed people. They are to obey not because, not in order to be saved, but because they are saved. It's a response. It's a response. You show me that great love, and I want to learn to love like you. I want to love you back and love others like you do. So he's revealing himself through giving the law. He's showing his character, he's showing his person, he's showing his perfect love. He's saying, I am the Lord, your God. I want to be your God. I want to be in this relationship, in this commitment, in this covenant with you. So there's no mistake there. We're not called to obey the commandments in order to be loved. We're called to obey the commandments because we are loved. And the word for love, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew that Jesus quotes from, is a kind of love that's unconditional. It's self-giving. It's self-sacrificial. It takes pleasure in the other well-being. It longs for the other person. But it's also a word that speaks of action. Pretty much is a word that means love does. It's not just a lofty intellectual idea. We joke in my house, you know, I don't know if you've read the five love languages, but mine is definitely acts of service. So we speak about the fact that Raf, he will call me like dozens of times, or if we are together, he will just look over and say, I love you, Loretta. I love you, Loretta. So he's in Nashville right now, and he'll just call, I miss you, I love you. And when he's around, I'm just like, well, do the dishes then, if you love me so much. Or just throw the rubbish, you know, just show me. Because love does. Love barbecues. Amazing, amazing meals. So it's an action verb, you know. It's a word that expresses that love is practical. And I would add to say, not just practical how you interpret it, but how the other person interprets it. And I just want to focus on three small aspects of God's love, because unless we understand that, his love, how can we love him or love others the same way? So God's love is self-giving. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I always think that if I saw that there was friends, so people I know, in danger of being hit by a train, maybe I'm just gonna feel really heroic about myself. Maybe I would give myself for them, but I would never, ever put Arden or Jonathan in the course of that train. I would never give my sons to save somebody else. I'm sorry, maybe I'm selfish, but I would never do it. I don't even think it's my right to just say, oh, can you imagine, why did you do that? You know, I never told you could do that. But think of God who gave his son for us. So it's utterly self-giving, giving up everything about his own rights. He sent his son to live an amazing life and to live and to die a criminal's death for us to be able to be brought into that love relationship. Because just as he redeemed the children of Israel from slavery into the promised land, that's what we needed as well. He needed to be redeemed. So he has redeemed us. He bought us back to himself from slavery to sin, from slavery to Satan, from the lies, the deception, the brokenness that he has wrought into our lives, the slavery that we have experienced to idols, things that we look to that we thought could satisfy us, could fulfill the hunger and the thirst of our hearts. Jesus has shown us that we needed him by his blood to buy us back from that marketplace of slavery. Because he is the only one who satisfies. Entering into that covenant love with God is the only thing that satisfies. I don't know about you, but I've sacrificed a lot to other idols. I was sharing a little bit last week how I really thought that I was going to become an academic and all my trajectory was going in that direction. And then I blew up and my personal life got in the way, as I shared last week. And then I was really in the gutters. And when I started picking myself up again and I started going back to uni and studying, I realized this is really not what I want to do with the rest of my life. It just felt empty and hollow. And I was really depressed for a long time. But Jesus came and he redeemed that. He brought me into his purposes. And I remember going to uni and saying after 2 months, maybe a few weeks that I got saved, I was going to uni and I was saying, okay, Lord, I don't know you that much, so can you please speak to me in a way I understand? I really don't want to do this anymore, but you show me. If that's your will for me, I'll keep going. So I went and I said I wanted to withdraw from my master's program, and they said, okay, is there anything we can do? No, I'm really don't want to do this anymore. Do you give a refund? And they said, well, actually, we do. We give a refund for all the months that you've not attended. And it came up to the exact amount of money that my parents had put in that master's program. And that was my biggest hurdle, because I feel like, man, I make all these decisions and they always have to be the ones paying the consequences. So I really wanted to be fine with them. And so that was like, oh, you spoke to me in a way I understand. I'm free. So I walked away, gave my money back to my parents, and I felt like new beginnings. God had different plans for me. So that was amazing. But people would sacrifice to different idols of relationships or making money. I remember when I was at uni in London, I dated a few guys, and I remember going out with this guy that I met at uni, and he was an economics student of business, I can't remember. So what is it you want to do? And he's like, I smelt money, I've touched money, I've handled money, I want money. And I was like, I need to go to the toilet. So I went to the toilet and I ran off the restaurant. And so then he was looking for me and he came outside. I was waiting for this bus to come. And I'm like, I gotta go, I'm sorry. At least on the dating scene, you realize what you don't want, you know? By exclusion, you realize, no, that doesn't appeal to me. But for some people, it may be an idol. It may be an altar where you're sacrificing a lot of yourself, if not all of yourself. And consumerism and materialism is just entering our children's lives as well. There are so many kids who, through social media, are being groomed to through money or through luxury goods into thinking that those things are going to satisfy them, and they're actually cheapening themselves. They're actually cheapening our children. They're cheapening their bodies. They're cheapening their soul. Maybe someone here has had a bad father, or not really an example of a good father, and find it hard to relate to God being a good, loving father. But we can see that He loves us in action. It's not just a Father Christmas with a beard sitting in heaven and being separated from us, but He constantly reaches out to us. The whole of Jesus' ministry proves the love of God, because Jesus said, "I only do the things that my Father shows me." He would take off and pray in the middle of the night, and then He would come and He would meet the guy on the other side, demon-possessed, or He would be sensitive to the woman who had the issue of blood. He touched countless people and transformed their lives because the Father guided Him into that. So the whole thing, the whole beautiful, amazing presence of Jesus when He walked on earth was the Father's heart. Is the Father's heart. He shows us who the Father really is. You are loved. We are loved. The second is that God's love is a cross-shaped love. In Ephesians 3:17-21 says, so Paul prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts richly through faith, that being rooted and established in love, you may know together to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. To know this love that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And how do we do that? We can read it intellectually, we can see it on the cross, and we can experience it together. That's what the word that Paul is using is a word that says we can experience it. We can experience it together. Today, hopefully, we're experiencing God's love together. As we sing songs that meditate on the cross, as we sing songs of glory and praise for what He's done for us, as we sing, as we listen to these passages of scriptures, that we may experience together the love of God. As we take time to pray together afterwards, to fellowship together, that we would experience that cross-shaped love together. It's established and rooted by faith, but it can be experienced. When I first asked Jesus to come into my life, well, at first I wasn't sure why I was doing it and what happened, but gradually, even as I started opening the Bible, I just felt these arms wrapped around me, and they were arms of love. I felt a perfect love, a love that was invincible, a love that had me safe in the midst of all my uncertainties. And then I asked Raf to get married, so the record is straight. I did ask Raf to get married. Then we were like, oh, what have we done? You know, like I felt like I didn't want to marry. I'm an introvert. No, for all the stuff that had gone on in my life. And he had been celibate for so many years that he was so afraid. You know, he kept himself, so he was afraid he was going to make a mistake with this new believer. I'd only been a Christian for 5 days. So I'm like, well, isn't that what Christians do? They get married, right? So let's get married. So we took some time to just kind of ponder through this. Oh, I gotta go home and pray. And the whole time I felt these arms around me. So when Raf had his doubts, I was like, it's okay. Because I know what perfect love is. And it's okay if you don't want to marry me. I have a friend, a fantastic girl. And I worked with her in London, and then she married the vicar in our organization who actually made sure that all our tracks and all our literature was doctrinally sound. I mean, with a committee, of course. But she married him, and then he fell very ill. He was quite older than her. He fell very ill, and I think he passed away just barely 1 year after they got married. And she'd waited so long. I think she was in her 40s when she got married. And, you know, she came to visit me here, and she said, I'm fine because I've never experienced. I mean, he was the perfect incarnation of unconditional love. So that 1 year was enough for me for the rest of my life. But this is the love that God wants every one of us to experience. And it won't last just a few days. For a few days, you have the warm, fuzzy feelings, maybe the arms around him. Maybe I needed it, you know. But you can count on that love, that perfect love in your life forever. It's a wide love. These are the coordinates of this cross-shaped love. It's a wide love intended for everybody. It can encompass everybody. We will have some surprises in heaven. We're going to be like, you're here? Somebody's going to say to me, you're here? I was not expecting to see you here. But, you know, God's grace and God's love encompass so all of humanity from the beginning. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wishes that everybody would respond to that love. He wishes that everybody will want to spend eternity enjoying that love. In Colossians 3:11 says, there's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free. Christ is all in all. How long? Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It goes back into eternity past, and it goes all the way to eternity future. And because of that, it's unchanging. It's steadfast. It's patient, it's faithful, it can see the beginning from the end, so it's not in a hurry. I was talking with Holly the other day, and I was like, a lot of my mistakes come from being in a hurry. I rushed through things, and I made mistakes, but God is not in a hurry, because he loves us perfectly. He just loves us completely and unhurriedly. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to rescind his contract with us. His love is steady. He keeps us, his love keeps us, Jude says, even when we cannot keep ourselves. How deep? Well, he stooped down, he left heaven to come. In Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8, we see how deep, how low he was willing to come. To a womb, God, to a womb, being laid in a manger, in a stable, living quiet life, anonymous life. There was no beauty, nothing special about him, it says in Isaiah. And then died an ignominious death for us, crucified between two thieves. Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit that God's love is not deeper still. And she'd been in a concentration camp, and she saw her sister being killed and her almost not making it, and yet she can testify that God's love was there. Some of you know my infertility journey, and we were unable to have children for 13 years, and at one point we thought, well, we spoke with a couple and they said, you know, we regret not having tried everything. So we prayed and we, in good conscience, tried IVF a few times, five times. nothing came of it. But one time I got pregnant, but it was a very irregular pregnancy. And so I miscarried. I think between 7 and 8 weeks, I miscarried. And it was hard. It was very hard. And I remember people coming into my house, and it was awkward because we told everybody, and so it was really hard to tell the whole church, no, actually, that didn't work. And I remember some well-meaning friends just come, and then they would start talking about their children, and I would be there, like, having just miscarried. And so I remember at one point I just led them in one situation. I just said, okay, sorry, I have to go back inside. And so I left them talk about their kids, and I went back inside. But I was cleaning, and was very painful, and I was hugging the toilet bowl, and I was scrubbing the toilet bowl, because that's what I was doing, and all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed with this love. It just came from a place that was deeper than my pain, and it just surrounded me and enveloped me, and it just healed me. And I remember thinking, oh, you know, you just have to imagine, I'm hugging the toilet bowl and I'm scrubbing it, and I'm going, you love me, God, you love me, you love me. And I remembered in that moment, he reminded me of a prayer that I had been praying, saying, I want to hear those arms around me again. It was so beautiful when at the beginning I felt your arms, and I want to feel them again. And in that moment, it reminded me of that prayer, and I was like, whoa. I thought you were going to take me to a sunset and we were going to have a romantic moment together. I didn't think it would have to be through miscarriage, but I take it. So I realized how powerful God's love is, even in our hardest moments, and how high, because he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us. He reaches, God's love reaches into that pit, whatever pit of despair or whatever pit of pain or grief, but he loves us too much to leave us there. So he raises up high to where he is, to where he always meant for us to be seated. He didn't only satisfy his wrath by pouring it on Jesus, but he also tore the veil. So he's made it possible for us to be seated with him in the heavenly places, to be sealed by his Holy Spirit, to be adopted in his family. God's love is paradoxical. Romans 5:8, I mean, maybe you've like, what kind of a point is that to a sermon? But for me, it's just the upside down kingdom. To read Romans 5:8 and says, while we were still sinners, Christ loved us and he died for us. To me, it's just mind blowing. And the Bible, the New Testament, is full of these paradoxes. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He preferred us to royalty, to heaven, to his comfort. He blessed us while we persecuted him, blasphemed him, rebelled against him. He loved us to the point that he doesn't expect anything in return. That's the kind of love he has. It's a love that this world doesn't know nothing of. It's a world that comes our way. We can count on it every moment of our lives because it is not conditioned by how we behave. It's not conditioned by how we respond even. That is why Jesus says, love God with all soul, might, and strength. When we appreciate the coordinates of God's love or the physics of God's love, how else can we respond? It really doesn't leave us much of an alternative. So I look at it and I see that it's not just a commandment, but it becomes an invitation to respond to God taking the initiative in our lives. Do you want this love? Do you desire this kind of love? Will you enter into this kind of love? Rather than falling in and out of a well of fuzzy feeling, will you enter into this covenant relationship? Because I've committed myself to you. I have loved you. I love you. I am for you. You are loved. And then the warm, fuzzy feelings, you may have them, you may not, but you will experience, you will reap the results and the beauty and the hope and the joy that comes from having a relationship with God. It will transform you because this kind of love does. It's not just an idea. It does something to us. It changes us. It transforms us. It allows us to want to walk in the commandments, to want to fulfill the commandments, to love God and to love others. Well, that's been my prayer I think it was right before the pandemic, we took the kids to New York and we went to the ice cream museum. So fun. And towards the end, you just dive into a pool of sprinkles and then you come out and you're like, oh, I'm all sprinkled up. But then you walk through this beautiful, colorful gallery, and the last thing you can do before you leave is write your desire or your wish, you know, for the future. And I remember thinking, I really want to learn to love people well. I really want to learn. And this is the only way we can do this, is by looking at how Jesus loves. He's our example, and he is our empowerer as well. Because he loves me with all of himself. So my only reasonable response would be to give him all of myself and to allow him to change me and transform me in the way that I see people, in the way that I love people. Because really, the way that we love others is the only measure for how we love God. John says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're lying. That's it. Contundente, como se dice en español, ya está. So you can't see my heart. I can be here, you know, worshiping with my hands up, and in my heart, I'm far away, which sometimes it does happen, and I'm like, please forgive me. But the only measurable thing about how much I love God is the way that I love others, how I love them. Choosing to practice self-giving, cross-shaped, paradoxical love, to love and to forgive without expecting anything in return, to go as far and wide as God is, getting rid of prejudices, getting rid of barriers that maybe we've been brought up with or we have been accumulating throughout the years, maybe even in our Christian service, thinking, oh, they're too charismatic or they're too Baptist, you know, whatever rocks your boat, you know, and you build these prejudices, you know, to pursue love that's far and wide, deep, not thinking anything is too low for us to stoop down to. I remember Abraham Lincoln, everybody was telling me, oh, get rid of that general, he's no good for you. And Abraham Lincoln said, but we need him, so I will stoop down and humble myself. We need each other. We're better together. And not to humble ourselves and to continue to pursue that kind of love that is in the shape of a cross. To pray for one another, to pray for breakthrough, to pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to work in people's lives towards conversion, towards repentance, towards really to have the scales to fall off their eyes and make themselves available and open to receive that kind of love. And if you don't have feelings for people who may have hurt you or offended you, because I think that I saw a meme that said the true test of Christianity is not to love Jesus, but to love Judas. So we will be tested, guys. I mean, this is part of life, but it's also part of the Christian walk. And we will all have situations where we feel that somebody has been, has hurt us, has misrepresented us, has literally done us in and over, and we're like, what would you do, Jesus? And Jesus said, pray for them. In fact, he said it in the chapter before, Mark 11, but pray for them, bless those who hurt you and persecute you. You may not have the feelings, but you can trust by faith that that's God's way to deal with that, to shape into a cross the kind of love that we want to have. And the worst thing is always to feel like we love more than we really do, whether God or others, and God will be faithful to show us that. And may we have a humble heart that is able to receive that correction, and may we be able to say, Lord, I realize that I'm falling short, and you want to allow me to experience more of what it means to love like you do. We said that Jesus had told them, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but he also said, give to God what belongs to God. Who bears the image of God? We do. We bear the image of God. We were made in his image. And so we got to give ourselves to him. It's the only reasonable response. To respond to his love with gratitude, with worship, with trust. Because obeying the commandments, it was never the end. It's getting into that love relationship with God that is the goal and the purpose that God has for us. Obedience, 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can do whatever you want. You can even burn yourself or give everything you have. But if there is no love, then they're nothing. And so the obedience is only a result of love, of loving God with everything we've got. And that's really what the Hebrew was trying to say. It's muchness with all your strength. It's muchness. There's no other way to really translate the Hebrew word. It means with everything you've got, your heart, your mind, your will, your desires, your resources, your skills, your talents. Choose to give him everything you've got, to love him, and the measure of how we love him like that is gonna show in the way that we love one another. Finding joy in giving, sacrificing, and blessing others. So I will invite you all, because if you don't know the Lord Jesus and you would want that kind of love, we can close our eyes and pray, or you can come to the front with the prayer team that will be there waiting, and you can say, I realize my heart needs to a touch of that love. I want to be filled with the love of God. Please help me to get into that relationship with God. And if we are believers here, this church has a lot of love. I had people reminding me of that last week, because this couple came and they came over and they hugged me, and she was so radiant that she was like, this is amazing, this church is wonderful. And then we had dinner together through the week, and she said, you know, I don't go to church back home, but if I lived here, I would come to this church every Sunday. And so I know the love of God is in this church. I know we experience it. We live it. We share it. Not only on Sundays, but day in and day out. But we can always pray for more. So I'm just going to close my eyes and just close us in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for giving us Jesus. Thank you that we can look at him. We can look at what he's done for us. Thank you that he's alive. Thank you that we can just invite you to come and just do a greater work in our hearts. Lord, we want to love you more. We thank you for the love that you shed in our hearts. We thank you for your great love that keeps us. We thank you for your love that transcends any differences but unites us. I pray that more and more people would just say yes to you, Jesus. Not just one time and then go off and live as they've always done, but in a way that will daily, moment by moment, give you the opportunity to love them the way you want to love them, which is completely. And we pray that we will respond to your love for us in the only way that can really open the gates of heaven in our lives. We pray for your blessing this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We love you so much. Amen.